Good morning, it's nice to be with you again on our online service. This morning I just wanted to share some thoughts that have been rattling around the last few weeks as we've been joining together in our online service. Lockdown's tough. Being in a pandemic's tough. It's scary, frightening, not being able to see people. Some of us are lonely. Some of us are fortunate to be in families or in couples and are able to support each other. And then on top of that, there's all the news, false news, fake news, conspiracy theories. Who do you trust? What is the truth? It's all kind of tiring and it's exhausting. And for some of us, that can cause some doubt. What's the point of it all? Where's our faith? How do we hold on? Well, we've had quite a few words from different speakers encouraging us. And in fact, when you read through the New Testament, words of be encouraged, don't be afraid, but also endurance and perseverance appear many times. But you see, as Christians, if we don't have hope of something greater than the experiences we have here on earth, if we don't have that hope of resurrection, of new life, then the accusation as to what's the point is fair enough. Even Paul recognised this as he was speaking to the church in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 32, after proclaiming and trying to encourage the church to remember that the dead would be risen and they would be joined again with Christ. And he said, if it wasn't so, if the dead are not raised, well, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But there is more than that. Maybe you're tired and weary. Maybe you can't see the answers to your prayer. Maybe you've had suffering or loss in your family because of the pandemic, maybe for other reasons. And you look around and it sometimes feels that those not following God's ways, not following the walk of Christ, seem to be just as well off as we are. In fact, sometimes it looks like they're better off. David had that problem as he wrote the Psalms. David knew that he'd been anointed by God. He knew the promises. But for several years, he was pursued by Saul and his armies. He had a life on the run, hiding in the wilderness. And he wrote several times about the wicked. Psalm 139. If only you'd put the wicked to death, God. Leave me, you men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. David was perplexed as to why God wouldn't act against the wicked. In Psalm 94, verse 3, he wrote, how long, Lord, shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Sometimes it's easy to feel like that. So looking in terms of trying to see, how do we make sense of all of this? Trevor reminded us last week about the end times. There's a headache if you want to go and pursue one. Clearly, Jesus told us to watch out for the signs. Read Matthew 24. I'm not going to read it all this morning, but read the whole chapter. It's interesting. It's where we get the phrase, there'll be wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, plagues. And it's easy to look at today's situation and think this must be right. To be honest, I don't know. And I'm left as someone who's been a Christian for many years and seen several times where people have tried to make the circumstances fit these things and then it hasn't happened. The disciples themselves didn't think they were going to die. They thought they'd see Jesus return. Well, that didn't turn out to be true either. And as Alan reminded us a few weeks back, in Matthew 24, it says nobody knows the time. So it's a bit of a kind of puzzle, really. Jesus challenges us to be alert and pay attention and look out for the signs. And yet, in themselves, they don't tell us the when it's going to happen. So what's the point of it? Well, we could spend a lot of time trying to interpret the first part of the chapter about, well, is this the war? Is this the rumours of the war? Is this the plague that he was talking about? And yet, I think we can look at it in another way. Because it also says there will be false teachers arise, false prophets who will try to say these things do fit, and it won't be true, and lead people away. And people will fall away because they'll be disappointed, because they think, well, I thought this was the end time, and then perhaps it doesn't come. But I think the wisdom of God's better than this. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? I think the first message we take from looking at the signs is, when we get fearful about these things, be of good courage. Be encouraged. Fear not. There will be wars and rumours of wars. There'll be horrendous world events. We've seen many over recent years. Tragic loss of lives. Meaningless wars that have cost lives. And they've gone on, and we kind of puzzle as to what it is. And yet, we're told these things will happen, and not to be alarmed, and not, like David, to be perplexed that the wicked are triumphing. God is gracious, and God holds out, and he's holding out to give as many as possible the opportunity to repent. That means turn around. Turn around from serving themselves, turn around, be focused on themselves, and to seek God. I think the important part that we get from Matthew 24 is towards the end. Why? Well, Jesus said it himself. In verse 44, it says, "For this reason, having described the signs, and that some of them would be false, and some of them would mislead us, but to be on the alert and to watch out for these things, for this reason, you must be ready as well." Like the story told of the 10 virgins who waited and waited, and kind of the groom didn't come, but some prepared themselves and they were ready. And as soon as the groom came, they had extra oil. They were able to light the way and be part of the wedding festival. And yet, half of them kind of let things go, stopped paying attention. Sort of thought it wasn't going to happen. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to encourage us about looking for the signs of the end time, is be ready, because you don't know when it's going to be. So I'll read again. "For this reason, you must be ready as well. For the Son of Man is coming, but at an hour when you do not think he will." And here's the important message for us, I believe. "Who then is faithful and sensible, whom his master has put in charge of the household, to give them the food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds doing when he comes." You see, I think it's an encouragement to us not to be distracted by the things around us. Yes, to endure and to persevere, but also to be encouraged to carry on doing the master's bidding. So I want to kind of focus a little bit this morning on, well, what is that? Because it's all right saying being ready, but what do I have to do? Do I have to study the scriptures more? Well, maybe. Studying the scriptures will be good for you. In it, you'll get to know more about God, his heart and his purposes, and his love for you and I. Studying the scriptures draws us closer as we spend time with him. And the Holy Spirit will help us and reveal God's truth to us. But what is the Master's bidding? Well, in one sense, we could look at the commandments. We often think the commandments are the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus was challenged by a lawyer in Matthew 22, it reads, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." John further taught us in his letters, we love God because he first loved us. So that first commandment is love God with everything you've got and continue to love him. And if you're perplexed as to why things are going on, or upset or angry, tell him. David did, and it remains in scripture that David is described as a man after God's own heart. It's okay to wrestle with God. He's our loving Father. He wants to build that relationship. He wants to spend time with us, and he wants us to spend time with him. But I wanted to focus on doing the Master's bidding. And it's the second commandment, to love your neighbour as yourself. You see, all the other commandments tie around this, really. If you commit murder, it's hardly an act of love to your neighbour, is it? If you commit adultery, all those involved will end up having hurt and pain. You see, the other commandments are almost like the detail of examples of things to avoid if you want to demonstrate your love for your neighbour. But it does start with, love your neighbour as you love yourself. And from time to time, many of us find that difficult. As Claire shared last week at the beginning of the worship, where she was actually sort of saying she's been encouraged not to focus on the things she hadn't done, or how poor her offering of worship, or the time, the quality of the time she spent with God, but rather to see how God sees us, as we see those of us who are parents, we see our children. You see, when we see as God sees us, as his beloved children, as Jesus sees us, his promised bride. As David wrote in Psalm 139, "For you created me in my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Or as I prefer in the Authorised Version, written in true Yorkshire, "My soul knows it right well." When we actually reflect, God creates us in his image, and takes joy in us, then who are we to question the Creator? And to see ourselves, that we are loved, that we are cherished. And from that, we look to our neighbour, as we love ourselves, not in that arrogant, self-indulgent way that kind of, when you meet somebody like that, that kind of rubs you up the wrong way. No, in a way that actually says, as I am cherished, as I am loved, and I love myself because I am loved, then I will let that love flow out to others, and I will want to serve them. So what's this to do with endurance and perseverance? Well, endurance is kind of putting up with, holding on. And I guess that's how a lot of us feel through the lockdown and everything, is we've just got to get through this again and hope there isn't another one. Hopefully we can beat the virus and return to our normalities. But I think perseverance is something different. Perseverance for me is that keep on going, push on through, keep going against the odds, keep going when you're feeling tired, don't grow weary. And so what would I encourage you not to grow weary of? Don't get weary of doing good. Through all the pain and difficulties of the pandemic, the restrictions and the lockdown, there's also wonderful opportunities. And we've seen Christians and non-Christians alike doing acts of kindness. I want to encourage myself, and I'd like to encourage you, to persevere with acts of kindness. Don't give up. Go that extra mile. When somebody asks for help, Jesus said, when somebody asks for a shirt, give me a coat as well. I want to encourage you to look round to your neighbourhood, to your colleagues at work, to your family, to anybody who's struggling around you. Lift your head up, and with that eternal hope that's in you, reach out and share the love of God with them. Paul spent much of his time encouraging. And as Alan reminded us last week and said that Paul didn't pray for the difficulties to go away, but rather he prayed that we'd find strength and that we'd find the opportunities in them. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the writer of Hebrews has just in the chapter before talked about all the acts of faith of the people through the Old Testament who hung on, who pushed on through, holding on to their faith, declaring God's goodness. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, because we have the cloud of witnesses around us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, doesn't it just? But let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. It may not be easy all the time. It may be difficult, but we run. We run with that endurance. We hold on. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul wrote, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? What pushes an athlete on to run? Well, I have to take it from them, because those of you know me, I ain't any sportsman or athlete. But they do run in such a way that they may win. May we run that when Jesus comes, he would say, my good and faithful servant, because he finds us doing his bidding, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but in response to his love and how he cherishes us. In 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul wrote, and if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he's not crowned as a victor unless he competes according to the rules. Well, what are the rules? Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbour as yourself. Simple, really. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting the air. But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That focus of purpose is to ask God to reveal the opportunities to demonstrate his love. So how do we do that? Well, read the Gospels. Look how Jesus came and became that manifestation of God. Nobody had seen God. Moses was privileged enough to see the back of God. But it felt like God was out of reach. Jesus came to reveal the Father and the Father's love for us. How did he do that? Well, he saw the people. He saw their need. And he met their need. He met it with healing. I often refer to this as the miracles. He met it by feeding them when they were hungry. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But these were all signs of God's love meeting need. And within that, he was then able to tell them about God's desire. And he was able to teach them about God's purposes and a way to live a fulfilled life. I think one of the most shocking things that Jesus did was to demonstrate God's love for the unlovely, for the rejected, for those on the edge of society. The leaders at the time mocked him and scoffed him because he said he ate and drank with sinners, with harlots, prostitutes, tax gatherers. Who knows what other labels people were given. But Jesus saw the Father's creation in each of them, and he reached out to give them an opportunity. And he met them where they were, not where they should be or could be. He met them in their own home. Remember poor Zacchaeus up the tree, curious as to what all the fuss was about. And then Jesus comes down and says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm coming to your house for tea. And then he came out a changed man, having met with the living Christ. You see, we carry within us the hope. That bit that Paul sarcastically wrote about, that if it wasn't true, we might as well eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We bring the hope of a life with our eternal Father, with our loving Saviour, both now in spirit, but actually in presence in the future through resurrection. This isn't it. This isn't the end of the story. This is just part of it, a very small part. There is a bigger picture, eternal life with God. So how do we do it? Well, I've already said it, really. Ask God to open our eyes. Ask God to open our heart to those around us. Don't go weary of serving others. Look for opportunities. Think about the people in our fellowship. You see, I'm minded that we start at home. Not in that selfish sense that we look after ourselves and not others. But Jesus told us that he gave us a new commandment. John 13:34. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He went on to say, by this will the world know that you are my disciples. See, the world isn't given permission to judge us on our Bible knowledge, or how often we go to church, or how long we pray for. Those things are all there to help us. Help us do what? To love God with all our heart, body, soul and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so the world can judge us by how they can see that love in action. And so how do we love one another? And in these difficult times, it's taking the time to touch base with somebody. Give them a call, a video chat. And if they need help, get out of the way. Maybe it's shopping, picking up prescriptions, doing something. But putting yourself aside to meet the needs of others. And focus first on our church, that we might show the world that knowing Jesus makes a difference through love, and then ask God to test us and to challenge us, to open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see the need around us and to reach out to the people and demonstrate God's love. And you might get rejected, you might be mocked, but persevere. Don't go weary of doing good. Don't go weary of seeking God. And when he returns, if he returns while we're living, then maybe, just maybe, we might be found doing his bidding, sharing his love and the Father's love with people around us. I hope that's encouraging to you, as well as challenging. And if you don't know Jesus, and you've just tuned in this Sunday, or maybe you've been following us for a few weeks and curious, then be brave and make contact. We'd love to talk with you and to tell you how Jesus makes a difference to our lives. Not by giving everything we want, not by solving every problem that's around, but strengthen us with an eternal hope and a knowledge that we're loved, and a knowledge that this isn't everything. There is much, much more to have. There is much more in the future to look forward to being with our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your taking the time to listen. And God bless you. And ask God to show you those opportunities this week that you might glorify his name and extend his kingdom. In his name's sake. Amen.